So my dearly beloved in Christ, there's many branches of learning. We know God has all knowledge. And then people have, of course, limited knowledge. And then in the whole, if you think of it as a big pie, there's different sections of knowledge. There's art, music, science, medicine, experience, religion, etc., etc. And science is a study of the physical world that God made through the scientific method. So this, what is a scientific method? Okay, there's observation, experimentation, forming and testing hypotheses, analyzing results to draw conclusions. And it's essential in the natural sciences, biology, chemistry, physics, etc. So many different sciences. But in the, there's also this, so that's the natural level. And there are good and bad spirits, evil spirits, but they're on a different level, preternatural. So preternatural means beyond nature. And of course, God and sanctifying grace, that's a supernatural level. So regarding demons and exorcism and all the other possession, you can't bring a demon into a laboratory and then take physical tests and measurements, things like that. Science bases its knowledge in natural causes, but then there's, as I said, there's preternatural angels and demons, and then supernatural, God and sanctifying grace, etc. So science cannot explain or deny experiences from exorcisms, such as the incredible strength some people have. Bishop McKenna told me that he saw a man lifted farmer, a small farmer, lift a tractor over his head. There's no scientific explanation for that. And then accurate knowledge. This doctor in his book, and you can read it yourself, this possessed person came with the priest to his house, and he could tell everything, many secret things about him and his life and what happened during that week that no one else would have been able to find out. And then also, the knowledge and ability to speak unknown languages. So there's just not a scientific explanation for that. The exorcism we had this week began many years ago, and this person had years of medical and psychiatric treatment, but nothing helped. The person was evaluated by a doctor and a psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist was open to the phenomena of evil spirits. The psychiatrist advised her to take a low dose of Paxil until she was free of the anxiety associated with the spiritual attack. And then, so she sent me, you know, those doctor reports and the psychiatrist report, and then she watched on television, just happened to have watched, it was Unsolved Mysteries, and then there was a case of exorcism. And Dr. Klimek, he was the director of the Department of Medicine at Hartford Hospital. He worked closely with Bishop McKenna in overseeing over 100 exorcisms. He examined her case himself and then referred her to me. And then later, we'd had to go, did interviewed about at least about 10 people, and then sent all the reports to the bishop. And it takes sometimes months or years to get approved. It was approved, and then we had an exorcism. And then at the exorcism, Dr. Larry Wilmore attended, and then he filmed the exorcism and sent it to the bishop, and then wrote a report, and there was just no natural explanation. And this is what he wrote. He attended two exorcisms. He said, although I've never personally witnessed anything that would even closely resemble a case of possession or an exorcism, it would appear from the facts of this case it would be very difficult to attribute these manifestations to have occurred from purely natural causes. As verified by her medical records, she has no significant past medical or psychiatric history. She has stated that she always enjoyed good health. The psychiatrist who treated her indicated she was under his care for treatment of anxiety disorder. There was no mention of any diagnosis related to psychosis or any type of organic brain dysfunction. As a matter of fact, it appears that the diagnosis of anxiety disorder was directly attributable to symptoms caused by withdrawal from a barbiturate, which had been previously prescribed by one of her own doctors. Additionally, personal information elicited from her own family members testified to her honesty, sincerity, and personal integrity. And then he writes some other things, and then he says, she did not display any behavioral abnormalities or obvious pathology which could be directly attributed to any medical or psychiatric condition of which I am aware. She had previously had a normal head CT scan and a normal electrocardiogram. In my opinion, there's no causative medical explanation for this person's condition, and I believe the exorcism should continue until this situation is resolved. So the gospel shows the possibility of demonic possession. The possibility of Satan and demons exercising their power over people cannot be denied. If the suggestive word of a powerful personality in medicine or psychiatry can exercise a considerable influence over the will and organisms of another person, this is also true of the case of fallen angels. Only those who deny the existence of Satan and demons will deny demonic possession as an impossible phenomenon and seek purely natural explanation for the cases of possessions recorded in the New Testament. The very fact that demons were expelled from people by Christ is a sufficient argument of the possibility of demonic possession for faithful Catholics. For Christ himself, in curing several demoniacs, the cure of which is recorded with great detail, established without doubt the existence of Satan and demons. And in the Gospels, Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world precisely to destroy the works of the devil or Satan. At the beginning of his public ministry, he came into conflict with Satan. We read then the first Sunday of Lent, who tried to tempt him. With his public appearance, the establishment of the Catholic Church, and especially his death upon the cross, the power of Satan was overthrown. A clear indication of the complete opposition between Jesus and Satan may be in his casting out of demons or healing of those possessed by demons, not by personal suggestion or psychiatric treatments, but by mere command, which achieved instantaneous, complete, and permanent result. Demonic possession means the presence of the devil in the body of the possessed, or of his direct dominion over the bodily members. An indirect dominion over the mental faculties of the person. Being a victim of the evil spirit, the possessed leads, as it were, a double life, partly human and partly demoniacal. Such possession may or not be accompanied by physical ailments. And the evangelists are careful to distinguish between possession and various types of bodily afflictions. Hence, in the exorcism of the demons by Jesus, there are times a restoration of bodily health simultaneously with the liberation from the evil spirit. The Gospels have many references to Christ's power over the evil spirits and its expulsion of them from people, and even of Mary Magdalene, from whom seven demons were expelled. So it's in Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, and also chapter 8, verse 16, St. Mark chapter 1, verses 32 to 34, and also 39, Luke chapter 4, verse 41, and then chapter 8, verse 2, and also St. Mark chapter 16, verse 9, and Luke chapter 8, verse 2. The gospel preserves for us five detailed accounts of demonic possession and the cure of demoniacs by Jesus. First, in the synagogue of Capernaum, there was a man possessed by an unclean spirit. Exasperated by the presence of Jesus, the evil spirit cried aloud through the man and asked what they had to do with him, Jesus of Nazareth, and whether he had come to destroy them. They acknowledged him as the Holy One, of God. Convulsing the man, the evil spirit manifested his profound disinclination to meeting the Holy One of God and obeying him. But Jesus rebuked him and compelled him to leave the man. The people were amazed at the superior power of Jesus over unclean spirits. Second, in Gadarene region near the Sea of Galilee, Jesus exorcised two demoniacs, one of whom was a raving maniac. Jesus compelled the demons who had taken possession of this latter man's body to show him honor and reverence. By an open and specific profession of faith in the dignity of Christ, the demons sought the goodwill of Jesus. Thereupon, Jesus commanded the evil spirits to reveal his name. It was legion. In other words, a large number of demons had entered the man. The demons then besought Jesus not to be sent back to hell, since they had worshippers in the land of this land of idolatry, and some of them were allowed, with God's permission, to roam about to torment people, both bodily and spiritually. Jesus gave them permission to take refuge in the 2,000 pigs nearby, which immediately hurled themselves into the lake. When the people of the neighborhood, who heard of the story from the swineherds, came to see what had happened, they found the man, who had acted previously more like a wild beast than a human being, sitting at the feet of Jesus, fully clothed and in his right mind. Third, in the district of Tyre and Sidon, Jesus cured from a distance the daughter of a Syrophoenician woman who was a victim of the evil spirit. On that occasion, Jesus lauded the humility of the girl's mother, manifested in her persevering prayer, which was full of confidence and faith. Fourth, at the foot of Mount Tabor, on the day of his transfiguration, Jesus cured a lunatic boy possessed by a demon. While Jesus had been on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, the other apostles remained long and tried unsuccessfully to heal a boy who had suffered from epilepsy from infancy and was further tormented by a dumb, evil spirit. Upon the arrival of Jesus, the father of the boy pleaded with him to cure his son and to strengthen his own imperfect faith. Thereupon, Jesus performed a complete cure by freeing the boy from the devil, epilepsy, dumbness, and deafness. Then he explained to the apostles that their inability to cure the boy was due to their imperfect faith, and that certain demons were cast out by prayer and fasting. And then fifth, Jesus cured a possessed man who was blind and dumb. And then we read in the epistles that Jesus gave power, first of all, that in the gospel that Jesus had given power to his disciples and apostles to cast out demons. They were expelled in his name. The yoke of Satan and his demons over mankind was restricted by Christ's victory, especially by his passion and death upon the cross. While the words Satan, devil, and demon occur frequently in the epistles, demoniacs are less spoken of there than in the Gospels. But at Jerusalem, St. Peter and the apostles cured many who were troubled with unclean spirits. At Samaria, Philip the deacon cured many Samaritans who were possessed with evil spirits. At Philippi, a certain slave girl, having a clairvoyant spirit, kept annoying St. Paul. And the apostle, in the name of Jesus, ordered the demon to come out of her. At Ephesus, the handkerchiefs and aprons of St. Paul were applied to demoniacs, and the evil spirits went out of them. So I mentioned a little bit about Dr. Gallagher, Richard Gallagher, and just read just a brief account of diabolical possession, what he thought about it. He said, diagnosing possession is a complicated process. The essence of possession is the actual control of the body, never the soul or will of a person by one or more evil spirits. Victims no longer are acting on their own accord. The demon has taken charge of their functioning. The evil spirit tends to manifest openly only intermittently. That is, the spirit seems to come and go as it pleases in most possessions, though it apparently never leaves unless it's driven out by exorcism. As opposed to more serious mental illnesses, where the rule is generally a fairly continuous level of disturbance for prolonged periods. In possessions, the demons seem to do their thing and then generally lie low for a while. In a possession, the evil spirits are openly, belligerently attacking anything of a holy or religious nature. The entity refuses to leave the victim's body. The demonic voice, if and when it announces itself, tends to be vile and blasphemous with a decided arrogance. Accompanying signs vary greatly, but are generally found together in the worst cases. For centuries, the official manual for exorcist, the Roman ritual, emphasized the following three signs of possession: the ability to speak an unknown language, the awareness of hidden knowledge, and various abnormal physical signs, especially immense strength. Other signs include humanly impossible bodily movements, extreme contortions, and even rare levitation. All these classic features are not always present, but they recur often enough in possessions to serve as helpful diagnostic indicators. Quite often, they may only appear fully during an exorcism, in themselves confirming that some real entity beyond the human host is operating. The presence of a foreign creature, an evil spirit in the victim, is precisely what those classic signs indicate, which, since it is a common sense conclusion that humans have none of these abilities, termed preternatural or beyond nature. Evil spirits are always crafty, and then the doctor says, I've seen how sometimes demons can restrain an outburst in reaction to holy objects or ceremonies to mislead witnesses, one of their principal aims. Once, when an evil spirit in a possessed man reacted with extreme repugnance to a blessed religious medal, let's say it's the St. Benedict medal, miraculous medal, something like that, the man grabbed the medal and threw it across the room. Then he calmed down and lied, saying, oh, that stupid thing didn't bother me a bit. Less commonly present but associated with some traditional demoniac possessions may be a remarkable ability of the possessed person to affect the surrounding physical environment, especially during exorcisms. And before the first exorcism of just before Mass started, the candlestick on the altar fell down by itself. I mean, it was pushed, you know. But the glass cover did not break. In other words, God permitted the demon to knock it over, but I didn't have to clean up the mess from a broken glass. And then other things, we can be talking and then the vertical blinds move by themselves, even though all the doors and windows are closed and there's no breeze or draft or anything. And then I remember my helpers in Florida told me they saw, you know, this door open by itself. And then one other one is in Florida. It was a rainy day. It was cool, nice outside. It was cloudy, rainy, and then but then the room, and the air conditioning was on still, but it kept getting hotter and hotter and hotter. And they just had put a new air conditioning unit. It's really a very good unit. So Dr. Gallagher says, once one has witnessed a number of these possessions, it's impossible to credit their appearance to anything but distinct creatures, entirely separate in their identity from the human host, real entities with spiritual faculties beyond the human. The evil spirits are sometimes forced to name themselves at times. These spirits display obviously distinct and unattractive personalities of their own. Each one is different, very, very different, and intentionally use their preternatural talents in perverse ways. They hate their human host and take satisfaction in tormenting them. And they kept saying that during that exorcism, I hate this person, I hate this person, I hate this person. It should go without saying that mentally ill patients do not exhibit these paranormal traits, though people unfamiliar with psychiatric disorders sometimes imagine so Or they may just say they don't believe in God, they don't believe in demons, so they just say, oh, it's a mental case. Such patients obviously cannot levitate like the cases documented in many historical records. And then this week, the demon said, I can levitate. So I said, okay, we got prayers to say, I'll give you a minute. Okay, if you want to levitate, you get 1 minute, and then you got to come down. And then decided not to. Nor do mentally ill patients possess accurate hidden knowledge. Nor can mentally ill patients and other humans spontaneously start to speak foreign languages expertly without having previously studied them. And yet possessed individuals frequently do so. Although some manic and extremely agitated patients may display a high level of energy and force, they can never exhibit anything close in degree to the massive level of preternatural strength or the impossible contortions seen in many possessed individuals. Like throwing a heavy toolbox across a warehouse, or picking up a car engine, or bending a metal eight-year-old girl bending a metal bed frame. This difference in degree and in kind is well illustrated by the much lesser level of strength, however abnormal, seen in manic and psychotic patients, periodic burst of increased energy and might. The comparisons simply don't hold up to careful scrutiny. Psychotic individuals may have fantasies and false impressions of occult-like communications and thought reading of others. And even magicians, you know, they can pretend, you know, to read your thoughts. But such delusional states in psychiatric patients are nothing compared with the humanly impossible frequency and uncanny accuracy of such displays of knowledge in those who are possessed. Truly possessed individuals do not engage in thought reading at all. They're merely fed information by evil spirits themselves. And then about languages, it's not, you know, what some people think, cryptoamnesia. This doctor, Gallagher, said, one victim I met spoke perfect Bulgarian, though she had never once been exposed to the language at any point of her life. An American priest of Bulgarian descent, the target of the evil spirits' curses and bad language, confirmed the language. Several possessed victims I have encountered, this is Dr. Gallagher, spontaneously spoke either Greek or Latin without previous knowledge. More typically, many demons easily follow the Latin prayers of Catholic exorcists and then make comment in either Latin or English. And then what he's saying, real quickly, various theories may try to explain away any or all these features, you know, the ability to speak in these foreign languages, to understand them, faculty of divulging hidden and future events, and also displays of power that are beyond the subject's age and natural condition. I always emphasize the general principle that no single factor, not even levitation in any suspected case, should be taken to prove a possession definitively. Instead, it's a total package that constitutes definitive proof of a possession, one displaying the rigorous criteria demanded by Catholic authorities. For such an episode to warrant authorization from an exorcism with the certainty required, clear signs of preternatural activity in the context of other typical manifestations must be present and well documented. A careful gathering of all the hard evidence following the strict guidelines for assessing cases are keys to proper evaluation. And then he says, context matters too. Possessions don't just come out of the blue. The person's historical situation or background that led to the possession is critical to consider too. The primary reasons for the typical individual to become possessed are curses, or the person has turned to evil because they want something in return and have opened a portal. Some people turn to the demoniac world for special favors, and it's proved hard to turn back. He says, a possessed young man once told me he had explicitly promised his soul to Satan when he was about 17 years old because he was unhappy with his life. He wanted revenge on others and to be popular with girls. He suffered from one of the most severe possessions I have ever encountered. So if you invite the devil in, he'll try to take over the whole house. And then just one final thought. Many years ago, Father and I were told by the bishop to go to Minnesota and help this young lady who had been cursed by her father and then suffered for 4 years of possession. And then the Conciliar Church in Minneapolis, St. Paul tried an exorcism, and then it didn't work. And then the demons start telling the sins of the priest to everybody, and then they stopped it. So after 9 days, the demons, was an unbaptized young lady, but she was delivered from the demons, including the one in the gospel today, Beelzebub, Belial, and others. I told her, it's important that you become baptized, become a traditional Catholic, and lead a good life. Anyway, she ended up moving in with her boyfriend and doing some bad things, and again, opened this portal to hell again. And then her mother called me and said that Astaroth and another of demons that are listed in the Bible, were in her again, and then asked me to do it again. But in the gospel it said about having it swept and cleaned, and that's what happened when the exorcism was finished. But then in the gospel, 7 others came back, and this one, it was swept and cleaned, and she was freed, but then she opened a portal, and I just told her, I can't do that again. You opened the portal, you figured this out, But then also, to end on a good note, to this week, the exorcism begins with the sign of the cross over the priest, and then also over the person, and then we say the litany of the saints. And then I was kneeling next to the person, and then at St. Mary Magdalene, Santa Maria Magdalena, Ora Pro Nobis, the person got really, really upset. So while we're saying the prayers, I just said that, Santa Maria Magdalena, Ora Pro Nobis. And then the person got really, really, really upset. So 7 demons were driven from St. Mary Magdalene. She changed her life, became a great saint. And then she was faithful to Christ even at the foot of the cross, and someone that was a true penitent. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen.